Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Edgar Lujano, filling in for Cy Kellett today. He will be back tomorrow, so don't hold your breath because today is going to be a fun 2 hours. As usual, whenever I get to be on this side of the glass, I have a lot of fun with a lot of people that I like. Second hour, we're going to have Father Sebastian Walsh. It's going to be an Ask a Priest. So if you have a question for a priest, Father Sebastian Walsh is the guy to ask. He's a Norbertine, so if you know anything about the Norbertines, they are solid, incredible priests. So wait for that for second hour. But this hour, we have the one and only my good friend, William Albrecht, and we're doing something a little different. Instead of talking about, you know, church fathers, patristics, because, you know, patristic pillars, why not? instead of doing that, we're actually going to ask those who are not Catholic to call in and give us the reasons why they're not Catholic, and they can talk to William about those reasons. William, welcome to the show.
Brother, I am thrilled and pumped to be here with you and very happy to be able to dialogue with anybody that does want to call in. I don't care if you're evangelical or even if you're Catholic and maybe you have on your mind, hey, you know what, William and Edgar, I am Catholic, but I'm working through a lot of issues. We'd love to dialogue with you. Are you Orthodox? We'd love to talk with you. Anyone with anything on their mind about the faith, why aren't you Catholic? Why are you having issues with the faith? Brother, I'd love to dialogue with them.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, a lot of the times when we do these why aren't you Catholic, we with our guys, they're not, you know, their main bread and butter is not always the East. So we'll get questions from our Orthodox brothers and sisters, but we don't always, you know, we never dive deep. But if you are not Catholic, if you are an Orthodox brother or sister, and you want to talk to William about why you're not Catholic, this is the show to do it. So give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. And William will talk to you about, you know, give him your reasons why you're not Catholic. Now, William, you've done a whole lot of stuff over at Patristic Pillars. You go live, what, every how many times per week?
I try to go at least 5 times per week.
Okay.
And I primarily open up the lines to anyone. You're evangelical. Are you Orthodox? And I love dialoguing with all people, Brother Edgar. And to be very clear about it, I have near and dear friends that are Orthodox and near and dear friends that are evangelical. The goal is to dialogue in a charitable manner. Why aren't you Catholic? And to talk about, okay, where do we agree? Because, as you know very well, we agree on, if you're talking about the evangelicals, we agree on many things like the Trinity, our Lord being Almighty God. And then if you're talking about the Orthodox, we agree on a whole lot with the Eastern and Oriental. The goal is always to come to the table in a loving manner, in a charitable manner, and to be able to talk about what we do not agree with one another upon, and to maybe dialogue and to do so in a manner where people that aren't Catholic will understand, okay, well, even though I may not fully be on board with that view, now I know why Catholics do what they do and why they believe, and people will find very often that we believe and we do what we do because we base it on the Bible and on the early church and the early fathers.
Amen. Well, if you want to talk to William, that's 888-318-7884. You know what, William? I'm just going to go straight to the phones because I think we're starting to get some lines filled up. Let's go over to Dana in Orange County listening on the Catholic Answers app. By the way, if you haven't downloaded the Catholic Answers app, you should. We just improved it not that long ago, and I think Dana would agree. It's pretty good. What do you think, Dana?
Yeah, well, I would agree because I wouldn't actually be able to listen to Catholic Answers easily in the car without it, you know, because you're not on the radio, at least not in Orange County. So
Fair enough.
A necessity, I would say.
You there know? We go. All right, great. Thanks, Dana. And go right ahead with the reason why you're not Catholic.
Sure. Okay. Well, I would say I'm not Christian in the broader sense, not Catholic, because I really feel that the New Testament has quite a lot of fiction in it. I'm not saying the whole thing is fiction, but when I read stories about, you know, a sheet of food coming down from the sky, I read stories about voices coming down from the sky talking to people. I, you know, read stories about, Jesus after his resurrection is ascending up into the sky until he's hidden by clouds. I'm thinking, hey, this is fiction. You know, the ancient authors did not have an understanding of the sky that we have today. There's nothing above the clouds except freezing, empty space. But clearly, you know, they didn't have the scientific discoveries that we have at their time. They clearly believe that there's some heavenly realm up there, possibly God's dwelling place. And they're wrong about that. And so I'm reading the story of Jesus' ascension. It's a necessary story, in my view. It needs to be said because nobody can produce a living Jesus. And Luke simply is messing up. He's writing his ignorant understanding of the world instead of the way the world actually is.
So, Dana, let me turn that around and let me show that perhaps you do not understand the purpose of the bodily ascension. Are you under the impression that Luke cataloged our Lord bodily ascending back to heaven because he truly believed that where the Lord has his abode is literally up there in the sky? Are you under that impression?
Well, if I read Genesis, you know, God is making the firmament. He's coming down to check out the Tower of Babel. So, yeah, I think that that is supported. I think that's what Luke thinks, that there is some type of heavenly realm. And he makes this historical claim that Jesus ascends up from the ground.
Now, the idea of there being a heavenly realm in and of itself does not mean that Luke or any other author truly believe that where Jesus would reside would be up there. No, rather, there's a very clear reason why our Lord bodily ascended, and it has nothing to do with a fictional tale. Rather, there is a prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, and in Daniel 7, it is talking about how the Son of Man will come, but it doesn't only talk about the Son of Man coming, but it is a prophecy of how he is viewed in heaven as well, because heaven is where he has all authority and all dominion. The point of him bodily rising before the eyes of the apostles has nothing to do with Luke really believing Christ is present right up there in the clouds. No, it has to do with our Lord showing that all of the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in him. And our Lord knew that one of the ones, well, first off, the bodily resurrection is one. But the other one is our Lord returning to heaven and as the Son of Man. So he does that bodily before their very eyes to confirm everything that has been prophesied truly is being fulfilled in him. So the bodily ascension is not a fictional account. Our Lord could have returned to heaven without doing that before their very eyes. Our Lord could have done it in any way he wanted to, but rather he returned in that manner to show he is the Son of Man. So rather that is a Christological truth done to show a deep prophecy being fulfilled. What I would highly recommend you do, Dana, I'd recommend you watch my debate against leading atheist Matt Dillahunty. We debated the topic of the bodily ascension of Christ, and I'd highly recommend you check that debate out.
Can I respond to that?
Yeah, go right ahead.
Yeah.
I mean, this is this long monologue by you that is, it just, to me, and there's no kind way to say it, it demonstrates your overwhelming cognitive dissonance, is that Jesus, Luke is writing a historical account. He mentions this at the beginning of his gospel. Everybody tells me, you know, Christian apologist tells me to even question Luke's historical accuracy is absurd, that he's got everything so right. But it's very clear Luke has no understanding of the natural world, and none of the other authors did either. And for to just discount that and say, oh, no, this is absolutely true because of an earlier author who didn't understand the natural world, to just discount that Luke is writing tall tales based on his ignorant understanding
so
of the world.
Unfortunately, Dana, you don't understand anything of what I laid out for you, which is why I highly recommend you watch a debate. It's about an hour and a half, and I go very deep into it. I am not claiming that Luke got anything wrong. Rather, Luke is very clear in Luke 1:1-4 that everything has been carefully collected from the beginning and relied on by eyewitnesses. I am agreeing with you. Luke did write about our Lord physically going up into heaven. I'm not telling you he got anything wrong. Rather, I am telling you the reason our Lord did it is not because Luke believed our Lord is really present up there in the clouds, but rather he did that to bodily ascend before the eyes of the apostles to show them that he is the Son of Man. That is the Christological truth, because only God and God alone rides the clouds. So he did that to show he truly is Almighty God. He didn't do that because Luke or any author were ignorant about any kind of natural order. Rather, he did that to prove he truly is the Son of Man of Daniel 7. And that is the theological point behind that, Dana.
Dana, thanks for the call. I got to go to the first break, but when we come back, we'll get some more calls on Why Aren't You Catholic with William Albrecht.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilino with a few words about St. Ambrose. Ambrose was governor of the province that included the administrative capital of the Roman Empire. He was a powerful man, but the Catholic people of Milan thought he would make a good bishop, so they made their opinion known, and the emperor confirmed it. Ambrose then set an example forever of what a bishop should be: firm, fearless, and loyal to Jesus.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you Catholic? So my fellow non-Catholics, especially my Protestant brothers and sisters, or my Orthodox brothers and sisters, or even our atheist friends, can go ahead and give us a call and tell us why you're not Catholic. We'd love to hear from you. 888-318-7884 to talk to William. Maybe have a little bit of a conversation. With that, we go over to Damien in Austin, Texas. In Texas, your neck of the woods there. Listening on YouTube. Damien, welcome to the show. You are on the air with William.
Hi, William. So I'm not Catholic because the idea of organized religion needing to be an intermediary between you and your God is absurd. It just corrupts the relationship between the individuals and their God, and your Catholic Church has turned more into a cult than it is an actual bastion of faith and peace between people wanting to have a relationship with their God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you for that comment. I'm going to be in your neck of the woods in a few days, by the way. I love going over there to Austin. Now, number one, there's nothing wrong with organized religion. I think I heard in there something about mediators or what have you. But and we can dialogue about that a little bit more if you'd like to in a moment. But brother, I would really recommend that you look into the Bible itself, because if organized religion were inherently bad, now I want to be very clear, Damien, there are bad people out there. They're going to be people that are wolves trying to rip the sheep out of the flock to the very end. They've been there from the beginning. But if organized religion were bad, brother, then our Lord would be guilty of founding one. Because in the Bible, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, our Lord gives Peter the keys and the authority to bind and loose. That is an organized shepherd, authoritative kind of function. But not only there, our Lord in Matthew 18 commands that if you are in a dialogue or you're arguing with one, that you bring that dispute to the church, not to any kind of private spirituality. But you don't only have that. In John 20, the apostles are breathed on, and they have the authority to forgive sins, and that is called a ministry. And we're told over and over, we're shown over and over, an organization, and very clearly, if organized religion were bad, inherently bad, well, then our Lord wouldn't have organized a living, breathing church the way that he did in the Bible. And that church is called the pillar and foundation of truth, my friend. So don't let a few bad apples bring you down. But the other thing that I would point to, there is nothing that is cult-like within the Catholic Church. Maybe it is a misunderstanding on your end, but if you're willing to let me know, what is your major objection to the Catholic faith that you believe it is a cult?
Yeah. How long do you have for a response then? One of the key things that makes it cultish is that it's predefined its God as being perfectly good. And when you define something as perfectly good, nothing you can do in the moral assessment could ever assess that as truly good or bad, because you have to be able to morally assess something as if it could be bad. So because you define it as perfectly good, you can't determine if it's a god or a devil by its actions, because all its actions are definitionally good. That is a cult practice. Also, you guys teach that you have no value as a human being unless God predefines it to you, and God owns you as property. So if God commits infanticide to your children for further good, that is still good in your moral teachings. And the third thing is that whenever you guys get called out and caught with your hand in the cookie jar violating human rights and crimes against humanity, what your church does as an official policy, not as individuals, but as the policy of your church, is to redirect these individuals that are caught out in all these, in every country on the planet that you violated us. You bring them back to Rome because you turned Rome into a country so that you could have extradition protection and not allow them to be held accountable in secular court.
Calm down there. A lot of what you said there is completely false, man. The majority of what you said there is incorrect. But let me deal with the issue of God. Now God is good by nature, not by participation, Dana. So created things can be good or evil depending on how they act. But God cannot fail to be good because his very being is the very standard of goodness, my friend. So the Bible's very clear about this. And for instance, Psalm 105 tells you, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever." So the Bible and the church have always taught that God is not one good being among others, but the fullness of all goodness. And God is immutable, unchanging. His goodness cannot increase or decrease because he is infinite perfection itself, my friend. So, and we have that in Malachi 3, for I, the Lord, do not change. So things that are laid out as being good, intrinsically good, such as human life, because every human has dignity, that has been true from the beginning of the Bible and remains true throughout all history. Another thing that I'd recommend you be very careful about are making claims that the church does not do due diligence in terms of taking care of issues whenever any kind of crime or anything is committed. I think the church does a phenomenal job about that. And the church even does a very good job about vetting people that are within the church. Have there been problems in the past? In every church in the world. But those problems are even there in the Bible. We're going to have wolves trying to rip the sheep out of the flock till the end of time. We have to do our duty as lovers of Christ to stand up for the faith.
Damien, it sounds like there's a lot of anger and a lot of hurt there. I think we've spoken before in the past when I've called screens. So we're praying for you, whether you like those prayers or not. There's nothing you can do about it. We will be praying for you, my friend. God bless you, Damien, and I hope that we can hopefully continue a conversation in a more cordial manner in the future. With that, let's go over to Aaron, our good friend Aaron in Hastings, Michigan. Aaron, it's always great to hear from you. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. Mm-hmm. I'm actually a Calvinist yet. I'm a fallen away Catholic, though.
Huh.
And what drew me away, I actually mentioned this on the air a few times. I've just been having a heck of a time with the church hopping in the past, and since I moved over here to Hastings, and it's the church I'm going to now is a conservative Presbyterian church, and they actually put a lot of emphasis on faith through works, not works plus faith. I think I said that right.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
But yeah, my question is, why do Catholics put so much emphasis on works and not so much on faith?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, number one, there is an emphasis on being faithful to God. Now, when we want to talk about an emphasis being put on works, when we talk about good works, we mean being faithful to God. Now, why do we put a heavy emphasis on that? Well, the Bible does. In Galatians 5, we read, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters for anything, but only faith working through love." Now, we put a heavy emphasis because the Bible does. And when we talk about good works, we mean being faithful to the Lord. We don't mean earning our salvation. Rather, we mean being faithful to the Lord. And why do we put a heavy emphasis? Well, I don't know what you would do with James chapter 2 that tells you, you see, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That is very clear there. You look at James 2, and that is not in opposition to Paul, but rather in harmony. Paul will condemn works of the law done apart from grace, but James will praise works of love done through grace. That is the whole point of the gospel, to walk with the Lord, to be faithful with the, to the Lord. But if you do not act faithfully to the Lord and consciously do good, well, you're not going to be justified, because mere faith alone cannot justify you, as James 2 clearly tells you. That is why the church puts a heavy emphasis on that.
Okay, so the Calvinist church has got that wrong on you guys.
I would heavily believe that they do. And the other thing that I would emphasize is, if you look at James 2, brother, and you look at the way the early fathers interpreted it, and then you get to the time of Luther and beyond, man, are they interpreting that in a very wildly different way. We've got to be faithful to God, walk with the Lord. Indeed, here's the important thing that I would point out to you. The very meaning of the Greek word, faith, pistis, the very meaning of that word has much more than mere intellectual assent tied up with it. Rather, that word really does mean being faithful to God. So faith in God is not mere intellectual assent. Rather, it means being faithful to the Lord, walking with the Lord. So when you read about faith in and of itself, it already right away presupposes that you're going to be faithful to God, not only have a mere intellectual assent. That is why, brother, when you read about the thief on the cross, he had faith in the Lord. But what was that faith? Well, that faith was trust that he would be in the kingdom of God, and that was fear of the Lord and confessing that our Lord is Son of God. Notice how that faith meant being faithful to Jesus, and that is how the Bible uses the word faith all throughout in the Old Testament and in the New Testament.
What do you think, Aaron?
Okay, yeah, because we believe in doing works through faith, but we don't, I don't know if I'm making sense on that. But we believe in putting our faith into practice through the fruit of the works that we do for God. And the way I've understood it, because I actually grew up Protestant and then went to the Catholic Church, then fell away, and then...
Aaron, it doesn't seem like you're actually too far off from coming back to the Catholic faith.
No, it doesn't, yeah. Which is a wonderful thing. And I'd also remind you, Aaron, if you look at John chapter 6, 28 to 29, look at what our Lord says. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Well, that tells you right there, belief. Believing in God, having faith, walking with the Lord, all of that is the work of God, meaning it requires you being faithful to the Lord. It isn't merely intellectual assent the way Luther and the later reformers believed. No, rather it means walking actively with the Lord. That is why we're told, Brother Aaron, in James 2, that faith without works is dead. But do you know what act that is talking about? That is talking about a time in Abraham's life where Abraham, he already had faith early on, right? But Abraham is called justified, righteous, when he obeys the Lord. He is faithful to the Lord, and he is willing to sacrifice Isaac. We are then told that that is justification right there, meaning he was faithful to God.
Aaron, thank you so much for your call. It's always great to hear from you and have those conversations. It sounds like you're making your way. Every time we talk, it feels like you're getting closer and closer. You've been in the church, and and it's still home for you. So come back to us. We're ready to receive you whenever you're ready, Aaron. We only got about a minute left. So before we get to callers, if you have a question for William, you're more than welcome to call. We do have some lines open. The topic is, why aren't you Catholic? So Protestants, atheists, Eastern Orthodox, you're more than welcome to call. Tell us why you aren't Catholic. We'd love to hear from you. This has already been a fiery half an hour so far, so it's always great to keep going this direction. 888-318-7884. Again, that's 888-318-7884. And before we go to the break, I just want to read off this quick little ad here. As you know, we've been promoting Sy's book, and I think today is the day for my fellow Catholics. If you want to learn how to talk about Jesus with anyone, that's Sy's new book, co-written with Steve Dawson of the St. Paul Street Evangelization. Go ahead and go to shop.catholic.com and you can pick up a copy for just $10. Plus right now, if you live in the U.S., it's free shipping. So go over there, shop.catholic.com, pick that book up. I mean, it's one of the reasons we do episodes like this, because we want to share the gospel. I mean, William, you've been doing this for how long, sharing the gospel with yep. people on your channel?
A long, long time already. In total, before even YouTube, I've been doing it for over 20 years now, and I love doing it. And I got to tell you, I do have that book from Sy. Great, great book. People, you got to get your hands on it. I recommend it.
Perfect. There you go. A personal recommendation from the patristic pillar himself. There you have it. When we come back, that's going to be some more reasons why you aren't Catholic with William Albrecht right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the Church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano, producer for the show and filling in for Sy Kellett today. It's always a pleasure to be on this side of the glass. And here I am. I get to be for this first hour with William Albrecht. We are taking questions and comments from non-Catholics, asking them why aren't they Catholic. So we do have a line open. So if you want to share your reasons why you're not Catholic and talk to William and give him an earful, and then he'll respond with another earful. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Let me ask you, William, before I get to the calls, what's one thing that you've noticed from people that seems to be like the constant repetitious thing that keeps people outside of the church, or like the one of the main reasons that keeps people away?
One of the things that I hear a lot, Edgar, is, well, you guys have way too high a view of Mary. and I can never join the church because I would have to believe things that aren't even there in the Bible. Well, that I hear probably more than anything else. And then when we lay it out where Mary is in the Bible for them, and then in early church history, I got to tell you, Edgar, a lot of the times their eyes open. Yeah. And here is one thing I got to say before we go to the calls. I never, ever lose hope in people. I have had people, and they've even called here to the show when I'm on, when I've been on. I've had people that have been incredibly anti-Catholic for many years. And then they come to the fullness of the faith. Never lose hope. Never lose hope. Always pray for them as well.
And they become some of the best Catholics we have.
They do, yeah. Without a doubt.
Yeah. All right. Well, great. Well, let's continue those conversations. Let's go over to Bill in Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Bill, you are on the air.
Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate that.
Yeah, you're welcome. Go ahead.
I have just come back to the church.
Corey.
And a couple of things that I still kind of struggle with a little bit. There's no doubt in my mind that the fullness of the faith is in the Catholic Church.
Amen.
I totally agree with that. And it took me a lot of time of researching and studying on my own to get to that point. But I think as individuals, we need to do that if we truly want to understand the church that Christ founded.
Yeah.
I think that's the biggest drawback, is too many people don't take the time to understand it. They just base their belief on what they've heard and not what they've learned.
Yeah.
And but anyway, my question is this. Two things real quickly. First of all, what you said about the faith and works, in my mind, it's very simple. Your faith is what drives you and motivates you to the works that represent Christ and the way he lived and the way he wants us to live. So, you know, they both go hand in hand. If you truly have the faith and you truly are a believer and you desire to surrender and walk with the Lord, it's going to be evident by the way you live your life. And so I think, you know, they go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. It's both together, you know. But my question is this. The one thing that I've struggled with is I totally agree with the position, the way we honor Mary in the church. The way I understand it is she is the mother of God, the mother of Jesus, and she is the mighty intercessor to her son. But the thing that I struggle with is I hear so many Catholics saying, you know, Our Lady did this, Mary did that, you know, Mary this, Mary that. And it really troubles me in my heart, because I'm like, you know what? She is an intercessor. She is a powerful intercession to her son. But the actual results of that intercession come from her son and come from God. And I think that's why a lot of people struggle with the Catholic Church and the position of Mary, is we have a lot of Catholics that have become fanatical about that, to where if you would listen to them, it's almost like that's their God and not Jesus.
Bill, let me tell you from personal experience. I have traveled all around Mexico, U.S., Europe, and I've never, ever encountered even the most devout Catholic that loves Mary, that ever believes Mary is on par with God. That is number one. The other thing is, when maybe you hear Catholic people say, Mary has done this, Mary has done that. Well, the number one thing that I would point to is that the Bible says a lot of wonderful things about Mary. Our Holy Lady is prophesied of in the Old Testament. And every time we have our Immaculate Mother Mary mentioned, she is right there interconnected in a very intimate way with her son, Genesis 3:15. She is that woman at complete enmity with the devil. And then she is that virgin that will give birth to a child who we know, as you pointed out, is God in Isaiah 7:14. Over and over, we read about Mary and read about great things about her. And then we encounter our Immaculate Mother Mary. Sure, we encounter her there then in the New Testament. So we encounter her in the New Testament, and we have more wonderful things that we read about her. So there's nothing wrong with saying Mary is a great intercessor. But I think here's another thing, Bill. I think that Catholicism has a healthy, and to add to that, every Orthodox as well agree with what we say about Mary. Mary is a wonderful intercessor, and that is right there in the Bible, John 2:1-11. But there is nothing that we can say about Mary that would exceed the beautiful things that our Lord has done for her. Because Mary also appears as Queen of Heaven and Mother of the Church. So I'm kind of confused. If anyone says, Mary has done great things in my life, well, I would agree and echo the great things Mary does is bring people to her Son. And that is pretty phenomenal. That is what any intercessor can and does do. But Holy Mother Mary does it in a greater way.
Can I please say something here?
Yeah, go ahead, Bill.
I understand what you're saying. That's not my point. The point is that I understand that Catholics, in their devotion to Mary, they understand that. But when you are around someone who doesn't understand that, and you're always saying, Mary did this for me, Our Lady did this for me, it gives them the impression that they are getting the results by Mary and not through Mary. Yeah. And that's what is confusing to a lot of Protestants. They think, well, you know what? What about Jesus? How come they're not saying, you know, Jesus blessed me in this. Jesus made this happen. You know,
the one thing we need to do, perhaps, and I'm glad you bring that up, the one thing that we need to do is every time we bring up Mary, we've got to emphasize that Mary does point to our Lord. And I think a lot of great Catholic apologists do that. A lot of them have that in mind. And when I think of great Catholic theologians, Mariologists, the great Liguori, the great Blessed Duns Scotus, all the great lovers of Mary throughout history, they point that every time we refer to Mary and the great things done for Mary, it all points to Christ. So one thing that I would tell you, Bill, is maybe we need to do a little better job at that. Maybe other people in dialoguing about the faith. And the one way that I would recommend doing that is that everything we say about Mary does point to Christ. If Mary is immaculate, well, that is because Mary is the new Ark of the New Covenant, and that points to the incredible things our Lord has done for her. If Mary is perpetual virgin, it points to the fact that our Lord truly did preserve his mother, did amazing things for her. If Mary is Mother of God, and she is, our Holy Theotokos, that shows her wonderful predestination in the mind of God, yet again, pointing to the wonderful things Jesus has done for her and her bodily assumption, our Lord would never corrupt in the grave. Yet again, evidence that our Lord loves her. But everything we say about Mary has got to point to Christ. So maybe when we evangelize, perhaps we've got to really emphasize that point. But I agree, Bill, there's got to be a heavy and a healthy emphasis that Mary does point to Christ. And indeed, a correct Mariology points to a correct Christology.
You know, I think where he's going with a lot of this, if Bill's going, is the perception makes it almost seem as though it's through the power of Mary that we're getting, you know, right, all this grace. But I think that's where catechesis for Catholics can actually help, because when we're doing these things and we say things like, oh, we're getting this from Mary. If our Catholics who are around our Protestant brothers and sisters are not actually saying, well, this is exactly what we mean and helping to clarify the language, I could see why a lot of the things get missed in translation, where it almost sounds like we're adding Mary as the fourth person of the Trinity. You know, it can the perception can be that. But Bill, I think you there's some merit in what you're saying in that sometimes if the perception can be off, if we're not clear with our Protestant brothers and sisters exactly what we're doing. And I think sometimes we do need to be a little more precise in our language, recognizing that what's being said comes from Jesus. It can come through Mary, just like it can come from through the intercession, not directly from her, but through her, from the grace of God. Bill, I wanted to give you kind of a last word if there's anything you want to say.
Yeah, I think you have understood what I'm trying to say, is that we have got to do a better job as the laity and as the faithful in making sure that we don't overemphasize the fact that Mary is our intercessor. We go to her to pray for us, intercede for us. That'd be like if I ask a friend to pray for me and my prayer was answered and I said, oh my gosh, Jack prayed for me. Thank you, Jack. This happened because of you, you know. No, he interceded for me, but God or Jesus was the one who brought that about, brought that blessing, brought that miracle. And you hit the nail on the head, sir. Our laity overemphasized that to where our Protestant brothers and sisters say, and Mary herself would say, do what he tells you. Go to him. That's exactly right. She would tell us, you know, he's the one, not me. He's the one. She would point to him on everything. And I think what you said is very true. I listened to your monologue. Hang on with me. The laity, as you said, sir, they overemphasize that to where our Protestant brothers and sisters, if it's not explained, if they don't understand it, and all they hear is Our Lady did this, Mary did that, they feel like that we've taken Jesus out of the equation.
Yeah, Bill, first off, number one, I think you're wrong. I don't know any laity that overemphasize that. The other thing that I think that you're getting wrong is, if you look in the Bible, the very principle of what apologists say about Mary, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Well, imagine saying that Mary, through her intercession, can save people. Well, Paul is using that very terminology. So I don't think you're right, Bill. I don't think people are overemphasizing Mary. I think there's a healthy way of understanding how she can magnify the Lord. But there's even more in Romans 11. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save them. Mary, like Paul, is not competing with Christ. And you can use that language of Mary, rightly so, but rather Mary and Paul are serving as a secondary cause through whom Christ's grace does reach others. I don't think anybody is overemphasizing Mary. I think we need to understand a healthy way the Bible does talk about people being able to mediate and to intercede. By the way, even in 1 Timothy 4, we have that similar language. Paul's teaching and his holiness, like Mary, become instruments to which salvation is applied. There's nothing wrong with that principle.
Bill, I got to leave it right there. I got to go to the final break for the hour. When we come back, it's going to be more questions or comments of why you're not Catholic with William Albrecht.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Father Dwight Longenecker. Catholic Radio helps to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world in the fullness of the Catholic faith with sound teaching, orthodox theology, reverent worship. EWTN is doing the very best work we can to spread the fullness of the faith in the Catholic Church throughout the whole world.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you Catholic with William Albrecht? Once again, before I go back to the calls, I just have to read the pitch again because the book is just magnificent. And I actually had a chance to interview Cy about his book this last week, Monday. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to the interview, highly recommend going back and listening to that as well. The book is called How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone. It's you know, Steve Dawson goes down through different strategies of how to go about it. I mean, all of us have a duty to talk about Jesus with those around us. I mean, think about it. If Christ brought us salvation and I believe everyone has a right to be able to hear about the gospel and should be presented with the opportunity to turn to Jesus. So Cy Kellett, along with Steve Dawson of the St. Paul Street Evangelization, goes through some tactics and how to properly go about talking about Jesus with anyone. If you want to pick it up, you can go to shop.catholic.com. Once again, that's shop.catholic.com, and you can pick up that book for just $10 a copy. And guess what? If you live in the U.S., you actually get free shipping as well. So once again, shop.catholic.com. Get your copy of How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone. And yeah, I highly recommend that. So I don't think we have him quite yet, do we? All right, reconnecting with William. So when we come back, we'll reconnect with William in a second. Also, another thing that I got to share with you guys, because, you know, I also work on the Spanish content here at Catholic Answers. We do have Respuestas Católicas. So if you are a Spanish speaker and you have your family and friends who speak Spanish, maybe you're like me and the majority of your family speaks Spanish. And instead of having to do all the translation when you're talking theology over Thanksgiving dinner, you have some resources there in Spanish for you now. So respuestascatolicas.com. We also have the YouTube channel. I made some quick, easy shorts for you guys to be able to share with your family. You can find us on Instagram, on TikTok, on YouTube, and of course our website, catholic.com. All the written content is translated into Spanish, so check that out, respuestascatolicas.com, and you can find that there. Do we have him? William, you there?
I am. Are you all able to hear me
there? I can hear you loud and clear, my friend. So you ready to go back to the calls?
Ready to go back.
All right, let's go. Well, our Patrick in Illinois has been waiting for quite a while. Patrick, thank you so much for your patience. Give me one second here. Here I am messing up the buttons one more time. All right, Patrick, thanks for waiting. Are you there?
Yeah. Yes, I'm here. Thank you.
Yeah, of course. Go right ahead.
I wanted to get into a little bit of the structure of the Catholic Church on the financial side, but before that, could I comment on the last gentleman's call on Mary, please?
I'd prefer if you can just maybe get to your call. That way we have enough time. We only have a few minutes before the end of the hour.
Okay. Well, 1 Timothy 2:5, just keep that one in mind on Mary.
Sounds good.
Where in the scriptures can you lead me to find how a church is supposed to be financially structured the way the Catholic Church is, where money flows up and then back down. You know, if you throw a rock through a window with many panes, only the single pane is destroyed. But if you throw it through one single pane, everything's destroyed. And I just want to know where in the scriptures that's authorized to be structured the way it is.
Okay.
Yeah, well, first off, you all able to hear me okay, right? You able to hear me there,
loud
brother?
And clear.
Great. Well, first off, the idea of a hierarchical financial structure is very biblical. We've got it in the book of Numbers, my friend. And indeed, Numbers 18, 21 to 32 is brought up many times over by the great St. Thomas Aquinas to show that living off of financial support is God-ordained and not man-made. And so we can see that as an example. Another important thing is, in the Gospel of St. John, over and over we see that Judas had a money bag. And some thought that Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for a particular feast, or even to give something to the poor. So the apostles and our Lord had a common treasury, if you will, from which their ministry expenses and their almsgiving were managed. So you've got that in the Bible, and you also have the very clear teaching that the laborer deserves his keep and the laborer deserves his wages. So the principle is right there in the Bible already, and we see it in action in the book of Acts. To just briefly touch upon what you said in 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one mediator. It's talking about a mediator that can die on the cross for our sins. There's not a living Catholic that disagrees. The other issue you got to deal with is 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one mediator, but that's in relation to one that died on the cross for our sins. Just a few verses in that exact chapter, Paul urges everyone to pray, to intercede for one another, meaning we're all meant to be mediators. There's only one mediator that could die on the cross, brother, but we're all mediators in the sense that we pray and intercede for one another. It's very important to understand context.
Correct. I agree with that, but I'm going off scripture, and we can't use numbers for an example. I mean, we're to learn from the Old Testament. We're under the new law if we believe in Christ. But
actually, my friend,
does it tell me to pray through any other person than Christ himself? It doesn't tell me to ask for blessings or for any needs through Mary or any other biblical person. It only tells you to go through Christ.
No, so you're incorrect. And in the book of Numbers, to be very clear, Numbers is showing you the tithing of the priesthood, my friend. In the new covenant, we have this come full circle as we are now under the new covenant ministerial priesthood. This is a parallel, and the new parallel is in the clergy and bishops, priests, and deacons. So the fulfillment is in the New Testament. As far as interceding, yes, brother, in Revelation 5, we have saints in heaven. They are interceding, and they have our prayers. They have the prayers of the holy ones on earth, and those prayers are being presented to Jesus. So there are examples of people, particularly in heaven, interceding for us with prayers that they are presenting to the Lamb, to Christ. So that principle of intercession of heavenly saints, it's a very biblical principle.
Right. Again, I can't go back to numbers. We're under the new law. No matter what was taught and believed in the old law, we're under the new law. It began with Christ.
Patrick, may I ask you one thing? Do you acknowledge the Old Testament as being sacred scripture?
Yes. I mean, I don't follow the old law. I don't tithe. I don't sacrifice animals. I follow the New Testament.
But Patrick, I don't know.
Question for you.
I don't know why you keep hold on, brother. I don't know why you keep going to numbers. If I showed you the principle in the Old Testament, but you're focusing on numbers for who knows what reason. I mentioned the New Testament over and over, brother, how there is a money bag and how in the New Testament, that very same concept is there too. But you're going back to the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, our Lord and the apostles, they had a treasury, and the treasurer, Judas, oversaw funds. That is a clear financial administrative system. And that's under divine mission, my brother. So I know you keep going to the book of Numbers. If you want, forget that I even brought it up. I have mentioned the New Testament many times over. And then in the book of Acts, which was written later, you have money that is laid at the apostles' feet. That is in Acts 4:34-37. That is an administrative hierarchy. You've got bishops there. And they're directing the distribution for charity and ministry. That right there is a financial order shown in the hierarchy of the church, my friend.
The monies collected were for the local church. There's only one example where money was collected for one of Paul's journeys. I'm not going back to numbers. I said don't reference Old Testament. I know the Old Testament served its purpose, but it's obsolete now.
Okay,
that's why,
but
I said I can't
even if you don't, even if you don't like the model in the book of Numbers, it doesn't matter what you're saying in the book of Acts. Of course, this is a local church, but the issue is this: who is representative of the local church, my friend? This is a hierarchy, brother. It doesn't matter if it's local. The church at that time had a hierarchy, and the head of the church was Saint Peter, along with the bishops who were under him and the deacons and the priests. And as we see that model in Acts 15, that is a model of the universal church with a hierarchy. And that universal church in the book of Acts, funds are laid at these bishops' feet. So this is directed for distribution in charity and ministry. That very clearly is the model of the church. We don't even have to look at the book of Numbers if you don't like to. We've got this in the book of Acts. You even have deacons that are put in order to manage resources. Go to the book of Acts 16, and it shows you right there that the diaconate in the book of Acts is put in part for financial administration. You've got a hierarchy of bishop, priests, and deacons, and that is the exact division we have today. It mirrors the exact Catholic hierarchy.
Patrick, I'm going to have to leave it right there because we're coming up to the end of the show. Really, thank you for your question. It's been an absolutely incredible hour. I wish we could do this a lot longer because, I mean, the calls that I see coming up here that unfortunately we're not going to be able to get to are incredible. William, how about we get you on in a couple of weeks, and then we continue this conversation of why are you Catholic? And actually, if that, Patrick, I'm sorry to have to cut you off there, but give us a call back. I would love for you to continue this conversation with William. And with that, we'll end this hour there. William, this was awesome. Thank you so much for doing this with us.
Man, I had a great time, brother. I can't wait to be back. And Patrick, brother, I'll be praying for you, and I hope to dialogue with you again in a few weeks.
Amen with that. All right, Patrick, thank you so much. And William, God bless you, brother. Thank you so much for being here. With that, we move on to the second hour. So if you're on YouTube, you click off the stream and go to the next one. We're going to be talking to Father Sebastian Walsh. You can ask a priest, whatever you'd like. We'll be right back right here on Catholic Answers Live.